Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a worship mood. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is just to orient ourselves to where we are and why we're here and to worship. So let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this assembly. We are grateful for the opportunity to come together to worship you, Father, to open the scriptures, to study them, and to let your Spirit open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and to understand and to know that scripture is sufficient for all of our needs. Father, we thank you that when Jesus Christ left the earth, he established the church, the local assembly, come together to encourage one another, exhort one another, to sing, to pray, to all facets of worship, Heavenly Father. Not for political purposes, not for political agendas, social agendas, but spiritual in our relationship with you. Father, we pray that everything we do this morning will be glorifying to you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's begin with song. Thank you. All right, let's see. I've got several announcements. So let me see where we'll begin. Orderly here. Next Sunday, the first Sunday of April, the 6th, we would normally have communion. But on the second Sunday of April, April the 13th, Bill and Pat Risling, missionaries to Mexico, are going to be here. So we're going to have communion that second Sunday so that we can fellowship with them. Somebody asked me, well, why don't we just eat twice that month? Oh, that's a good idea. But not having planned it, so we will have communion and then eat together, and then you can fellowship with them and ask some questions and just learn more about them on a personal basis. So, and then theme for the communion luncheon together is a Thanksgiving theme. Brunch and fellowship, turkey and ham and whatever you want to bring. And so that this will be posted somewhere. Okay. So the Rieslings will be here on the 13th of April. Next Sunday we will not have communion. We will wait until the 13th. However, next Sunday, as I announced last Sunday, next Sunday we will take up a special offering for the Rieslings. Now, Trent and I had already planned this, but boy, they're coming. It's just going to be wonderful. We can just give it to them. So they're going kind of out of their way to come down and visit with us, and I'm very happy that they decided to do that. So that'll be really wonderful. Now, on Sunday, June the 15th, that late afternoon, give us time to get there, the youth camp in Tulsa will be starting, and that will go the 15th through the 22nd, I guess it is. The 19th. Be through the 19th will be the camp there, and then I'll be coming back, so we'll not have class that week, but Grady's going to come in with me. Now, he's the one that does the prison ministry. He's coming back with me. So, June the 22nd, Grady will be here. So, this is kind of a good time in these few months to get to meet the three members of the family. Now, there are four other children in ministry, but we'll get to meet Grady, and that'll be enough for a while. And so just keep those dates in mind. Any questions on all of that? Next week we'll take a special offering for the Rieslings. The following week, Bill and Pat Riesling will be here to fellowship with us. We'll have communion, and then we'll have our luncheon together. So any questions on that? Okay, so we got that down. Prayer. Okay, first of all, in Al's prayer, need to be in prayer for Tish. She's still fighting the cancer. It still isn't going away. We need to be in prayer for Amber. Needs our prayers. And give good prayer for Nathan, who told me this morning I'm joining the United States Army. All right. Very good. And I guess he's kind of going in stages. I told him, I said, they're going to cut your hair off. So he cut it off a little bit, kind of going in stages. And Nathan will be in prayer. Very good. Bill Hess, we need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Bill, good to see you here this morning, man. Good to see you. All right. And Nancy Becker, her back problem. Vic and Cindy Edwards. Mickey Bell, my good friend Mickey Bell, desperately needs our prayer, so let's be in prayer for Mike. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
Betty Shoup called, and she has a friend whose name is Kathy that's expressed interest in starting listening
to the lessons. So Betty
asked that we put Kathy on the prayer
list. Okay. All right, let's be in prayer for Kathy. All right, will you give Leslie or their names and things? Good, okay. All right, very good. Talked to Pat Hill yesterday, Dan's wife in Tulsa, and about the Grady's Rieslings coming, and she asked that we be in prayer for her mother. Her mother has Alzheimer's and is on morphine and is probably in the final hours. So let's be in prayer for the family at this time, for Pat and Dan and the family. And Any other prayer? Yes, sir.
Ben Ricard was on our prayer list for being deployed to Afghanistan. I guess he's home now, safe, so he's done with his tour over there. So I guess we can remove him. From
Very that. Good. All right.
And our son Noah broke both of his arms last week.
Noah broke his arms?
Both arms.
Boy, his sister's tough on him. She is tough.
It's minor. I forget what they call it.
They're buckle fractures in his radiuses, bilateral radiuses. It's like a crack, like the bone was bent. Like
hey, a break's a break when you're that age. Come on. Let me get all my yards.
He was playing football, but he really was on his heelys and he tripped. He doesn't want anybody to know he tripped.
Oh, that's all right, Jim does. I mean, no. Well, my goodness, we'll be in prayer for Noah. Wow, that's a bummer. Both of them. Can he write?
Yeah.
Not much, though.
He can do. He can get by.
Does he have to go to school?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, bummer.
Oh.
Bummer.
Continue to pray for our son, Seth.
Seth, all right. Let's continue to pray for Noah and Seth. Good. All right. Any other prayer? Yes.
A friend of mine, Vicky, has some personal issues.
All right. Let's be in prayer for Vicky. Did you?
Thanksgiving and prayer. Mindy's son had his appendix that Wednesday. He's doing well, but I'd appreciate prayer just for continuing.
And his name?
Patrick.
Patrick. Now, what's Patrick doing now?
He's in college in North Carolina.
North Carolina? Okay. Is he the one that went to Rice?
No.
No, this is the other. Okay. All right. Okay, we'll be in prayer for Patrick. My goodness. Okay. Any other prayer request? Okay. Just remember these prayers and in your prayer time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But it's not just that. It's the one who gives in the filling of the Spirit. The Spirit leads in this area of giving, what to give, whom to give to, and therefore takes what we do in the physical realm and the material realm and relates it to the spiritual, the invisible, the eternal. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political economic freedom that we still enjoy in this country. A political economic system that still allows us to retain a profitable amount of our work. And then gives us the freedom on how we will dispose of this income. We are most appreciative for this freedom. We are appreciative for the men and women who have sacrificed their lives and part of their lives for this freedom throughout our nation's history. Right up to this very hour, where a multitude are in harm's way. And Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see whom to give, what to give, why to give. And Father, we have the eyes to see what to do with all the choices we have in freedom. Where to live and whom to marry and where to go to church and why. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them in the use of this humble assembly and the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Okay, 2 weeks ago, John Hintz was here, and last week was early Easter, a Resurrection Sunday celebration. So it's been some 3 weeks since we have been in Romans chapter 1. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that God would orient us to what we're studying, open our eyes, so we can see. It, to me, is so difficult, just to me, difficult to understand how, I'm just going to say, people have the minds to graduate from college, running for political presidency and political offices, do not understand what they're doing to this great country, and what they're doing as far as its momentum, the heartbeat of this country. And these few verses that we're in Romans explains why. America was built, and the various foundations of this country were built on a view of God, the true God. I'm not saying that every founding father was a born-again believer by any means. But they all understood and believed in the being of God. And people, this changes your whole way of thinking. Your view of God changes your affects the way you think about everything. Your view of God affects your thinking process about yourself, about mankind, morality. It affects everything, that every area, category of thinking that we're involved in. You eliminate God from your thought process, it changes your whole view of man. It changes your whole view of self. And this is what we're seeing, the effect of these verses in America today. America is becoming darker. And no one can deny this. Churches are no longer preaching Christ crucified and resurrected. Multitude of churches are nothing but social or political agendas or some religious agenda. And we do this with great wisdom. Now, before we even pray, let's take a look at Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, ungodliness means without God, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. Every human being knows that God is. Multitude today around the world are suppressing that, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident in them. I want to come back to that. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, these are powerful passages, not only in regard to history, but just even in the individual believer's life when we do not consider you in the decisions we make. When we make decisions without you, without God. But certainly this is so vivid in our understanding of human history, past and present and future. Father, I pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. Give me the words to be able to communicate these things in simplicity and in truth. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Verses 1 through 17. We got this going now. It took some rigging last night. My wireless internet, something's wrong with it in the house, so it isn't me. And Tyson had me email it to him, the presentation, and then he brought it to me today on a little stick. So put that in there, and there it is. So we have the PowerPoint presentation that we didn't have 3 weeks ago. Verses 1 through 17, Paul presents the gospel. 18 and following, Paul presents the problem. 1 through 17, oh, would y'all like to have some light on? Oh, okay. Got it covered up. There we go. How about that? Ta-da! Okay. Y'all got to let me know. All right. I'm looking down here, and there it is. It's clear as it can be there. 1 through 17, Paul presents the gospel. 18 and following, Paul presents the problem. 1 through 17, Paul presents the solution. Now he presents the problem. Why the solution is given? Why did God send the gospel? 1, the gospel of God. Verse 9, the gospel of his son. Verse 15, give them the gospel. Verse 16, not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel? So, by the way, when we talk about the gospel, once again, be sure we know we're talking about the true gospel. A lot of people will use that word. Paul talks about this in Corinthians. It's a false gospel, distorted gospel in Galatians. Just because some pulpit person or teacher or friend uses the word gospel doesn't mean they mean the same thing that God means. So that's very important. What is the gospel? How to come to God? So this is what the heart of the gospel is. So, in verse 18, he begins with the need for God. In verse 18, they are godless. They are without God, in other words. But they deny they need God by suppressing the existence of God. And as we're going to see, generally speaking, the smarter a person is, generally related by their IQ, the more they will deny the existence of God. They can figure out why he doesn't exist. Being wise, they become foolish. But they know that he does exist. First, Paul begins inside them. These are things we've studied. He begins with the place where the gospel targets, the soul. This is the battlefield, people. Our soul is the battlefield. Verse 19. In verse 20, we have the outer witness to the evidence of God. Creation. Paul starts with creation. It's why on Easter, Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, what did we do? We went to Mars Hill, to Athens, where Paul took them to the resurrection, but he started with creation, from creation to resurrection. So this is what he does in our study. Verse 18 states the problem. For the wrath of God is revealed from the heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. Every human knows inside of them, every human being knows that God exists. Now, as they get older, wiser? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't exist. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident within them. In verse 20, we have the outer witness, creation. So, first thing we deal with is the duration of the outer witness. The first is the duration of the outer witness of the existence of God. For since the creation of the world, reveals the existence of God. Now, in a few moments, I got some fun for us. But right now, all you do is look at the world. Not only do you have the ideal in knowing that there is a God, but we learn about God. We learn things about God by observing His creation. Might have used it as an example already, but you can know, you get a picture of something about a person. Let's just say that each person designed and created the car that they wanted. Well, some people have this sleek, small car, very well designed, and boy, just consume. Another person has a very luxurious, big car. They ain't going to zoom down, but boy, they're going to ride in comfort. Another person has a Jeep. Another person has a truck. So we learn something about them. If you observe the creation of the world, you learn about God. How magnificent. All you have to do is start with the human body. All the machines, all the different industries that are in our body. The processing of the fuel. Turning the fuel into energy. Waste removal. All of the things that are involved in the makeup of the human body, we learn about God. Okay? The second thing that is revealed is the revelation itself. He is His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature. And we've noted these and we've studied these. The essence of God is real but is invisible. Invisible, but real. Real, but invisible. The Greek word for power, I just want to talk about it for a moment. We've done this before, 3 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago. The Greek word is dunamis, power. It means power or achieving power. It means ability. It has the ability, not only the power to do all of this, but the ability to create the universe, create the world, create all the aspects of it. All the words from the stem, duna, have the meaning of being able, the ability to do something, being capable to do something. Eternal ability. It's eternal power, eternal ability. We are innately aware that this God has existed for all eternity. That's the first thing. Predates the universe. For all eternity, and has the ability to create all things that are in the universe. He has the power, the ability to create all things. Omnipotence, which is this power, the eternal power, the eternal ability, is one of the most observable of all the invisible attributes of God. We can just look and we see His power. The magnificence of His power to hold all things together, to create and bring all things together. Then, of course, the divine nature, which means He alone is God. He is deity. There are gods in throughout history, mythological gods, gods that people create, Allah, the Hindu God, the Buddha God, all these things. But we instinctively know that there is the true God. Okay. First, the duration of the revelation since the creation. Secondly, the revelation itself, what is revealed, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and ability, His divine nature. And now the third, the clarity of the revelation. So we have the duration of the revelation since creation. We have what is revealed, His essence. Now the third is the clarity. Have been clearly seen. Have been clearly seen. This is true of every individual. Clearly seen. The Greek word appears only here in the New Testament. It's a present passive indicative of katharao. The root, arao, which I have on the board here, to see, and the intensive kata at the beginning of it. Let me see if I got my little pointer over here. Oh, somebody took my pointer. I don't know where it is. Oh, over here. Ah. There we go. Ha! Got a pointer. Like we really need it. But anyway. So, here is the... Whoop. All right, let's see here. Well, I don't know what I did there. Wait a minute before you switch on again. Okay. Here's the katharao, or ra'o, and that means to see the intensive... Which, that's why we translate this clearly seen. See, if it was just a ra'o, it would be seen. But now with this intensive kata, it's clearly seen. To see so as to know something. This is what is being done here. This is what is being accomplished here. On this one? The inner. Now you're going to call me to use my eyes. There we go. Okay. Okay. Technical delay. All right. Next. The present tense, clearly seen, noting something that happens all through history. As a child, a baby becomes old enough, and they start thinking, different societies, different people, different time. Some societies, this could be as early as 3 or 4. Some societies, this could be as late as 24. Maybe even later. But as the person starts being able to be cognizant of things, they're able to clearly see, this is made by God. This is no mere chance. The passive voice. Passive voice is a grace voice, but it's an important voice here, and I want you to think with me a minute, because it's all through this passage. In the passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. The subject receives. So here the subject receives the clearly seeing of the being of God. So the divine invisible attributes receive being clearly seen. People, it's not something we work on. It's just something that we receive by when we look up and we look around and we start observing that He exists. The indicative mood, this one's important here. This is reality. The smart people, the wise people can deny it. Ignorant people can deny it. But it's real. They cannot deny what they know to be true. Clearly seen. Okay. This introduces what is we call an oxymoron. So you have two conflicting statements. So here's the oxymoron. We have something that is invisible, yet the same time is clearly seen. Something invisible, yet is clearly seen. God makes it so in our being, in our brain, in our soul. So this is the oxymoron of the issue. What is invisible? The being of God. What is clearly seen? The being of God. And this is something that happens to every individual. I'll come back to that. Now, being understood. That's where we left off 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Being understood. This is the present passive. There's that passive voice again. Participle of noel, which comes from the noun nous. All right. So there. Well, I keep doing this. My goodness. All right. Nous. Simply, it being simple perception. Being perceived. Being understood in the thought process. This is understood. The present tense again. What perpetually happens at God consciousness. We studied God consciousness several weeks ago. Passive voice. Again, the grace voice. God has so fixed up the mechanism of our brain. We supernaturally receive this understanding by the grace of God of His divine, invisible being. And it's just, it's something that they cannot deny. Okay? Paul explains the fact of a revelation of God, the being, the revealing of God, to all men, through which God's invisible being, His eternal power, divine nature, is apprehended in the brain from the beginning of the world in His creative works. The creation by God reflects the eternal being. This reflects it in our brain. We come to the awareness of this. His almightiness. The invisible God is seen as the thinking of His works directs the mind toward the Creator. From looking at creation, man can know, recognize, not only His existence, but also some of His nature. By the way, it doesn't reveal all of His nature. Paul picked out those three that are revealed when we look at creation. This word describes what happens in the mind, which takes note of what is seen right before him. So this is what Paul is doing in using being understood. Now, in verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them. Now the word to know here is a different word to know, gnostos, which is known in part. It's what we know in part. We partly grasp the being of God. Through what has been made. Has been made is another verb, poieo. The Greek word is where we get the word poem. And it means to create out of nothing. The original creation. So that they are without excuse. So that they, every member of the human race, every member of the human race, so that they, for the purpose of being, in other words, the being of the creation, without excuse. Okay. Let's look at Job 27, 7. Or excuse me, 12. Job 12. First book given to man, written 4,000 years ago, around 2000, B.C. So here's what was written 4,000 years ago. 7 through 10. But now, ask the beast, and let them teach you. And the birds of the heaven, let them tell you. Or speak to the earth, and let it teach you. Let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Let's look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the very first psalm. I think one of the most enriching courses that I had in Dallas Seminary was in Hebrew under Dr. Bruce Walke, where we started with the Psalms. Now, he made them torturous to study. It would take the minimum of 4 to 6 hours to do every assignment. And it was twice a week. And now you could go to the library and use all the cheap books. and you use the cheat books, they'll you'll find it. But if you learn how and you just worked your way through it, it took you 4 to 6 hours before you learned to think in Hebrew. You learned to think in the process of the way the Hebrew language is written. And it was really one of the most enriching courses. And I made the ridiculous decision, I'm going to teach every psalm in the book of Psalms. I don't think I've taught 20 of them. All right. But let's look at Psalm number 1 and read verses 1 through 5. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, scoffing God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand, in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. One more passage, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 5. The heavens are telling the glory of God. That's what the heavens do. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. They will know. We know God exists. This is one of the reasons, I think, now there are spiritual reasons of eternity, of not marrying an unbeliever. Because how wonderful it is when you look at things and just to be able to say, look what God has done. Look at the paintbrush God has slashed across the sky. I don't believe in God. There goes the whole deal. To be yoked with someone who understands that all of these things are the creation of God. Verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words. Okay. Verse 2. Day pours forth speech. Verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. And their utterances to the end of the world. See, that's that invisible speaking. We know this. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Okay. His invisible attributes of the essence of deity are clearly seen, clearly perceived, so that they, all members of the human race, are without excuse. Let's take a look at without excuse. This is where we get the word apologetics or apologies, and means to be without defense, without excuse. Without excuse in a courtroom. Now this becomes important. Without excuse. What does this mean, without excuse? Where does this come from? Comes from the courtroom scene. The Bible is set up with this important flow. One, the being of the supreme being, deity, God. Two, we've done this before. The presence of supernatural creatures, angels. Can't see? But no, they're there. Three, in a courtroom setting. And this is where our phrase comes in. Now, I've put it on the board here so that you didn't have to turn to it. Job 32:2. Against Job, his anger burned because Job justified himself before God. My work doesn't have the Hebrew like it does the Greek, but transliterated, the Hebrew word is tzadok. It's intensive PL. To be right. To be just. To be in the right. To prove oneself innocent. And this is what Job was doing. And this is set up in this courtroom type of setting. This is what it, without excuse means. Man, all through history, seeks to justify himself before God, where God is wrong, where God is unfair, where God is unjust. It's not my fault. God's fault. And this is what Job did in this courtroom setting. Job chapter 40, verse 8. Well, I guess I didn't give it to you. So let's turn to Job 48. Job 40, verse 8. Will you really annul my judgment? And that's what people are going to do. Wait, I didn't know you existed. Are you going to annul my judgment? I didn't know that just faith in Christ. I didn't know about Christ. Are you going to annul my judgment of the cross? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? And this is what man does. We try to justify our wrong by making him wrong. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. Let's take a look. Isaiah 43:26. Put me in remembrance. Okay, what does that mean? That means go over the past. Put me in remembrance. Go over the past. Let us argue our case together. Courtroom setting. This is where we're dealt with that excuse. State your case that you may be proven right. Okay. Throughout history, man has tried to give defense of suppressing the being of God. That there is no God. Well, I knew, but then I looked at things and it really showed that you didn't exist. To which God will reply, I was faithful. I gave you evidence in the sky, evidence on earth of my being. He has made it clear in our souls that he exists. And then he gave the two witnesses, the inner witness, the outer witness. People, man is without excuse at the judgment seat of Christ. It's without excuse, no defense for suppressing the existence of deity. People proclaim he doesn't exist, and boy, they've got their reasons, and they worked it out. You're without excuse. You babble in the wind. There's no excuse for suppressing the existence of God. This revelation does not result in salvation, eternal life salvation. This revelation cannot result in personal, intimate relationship with God. But this realization that there is a God has the impact on us, a desire to seek Him. It leads to a longing, a seeking of the deity, of the Creator. The inner witness that there is one true God. The outer witness that God exists. All of these things lead us. I want to know Him. And then I want to have a relationship with Him. And if we add to that the dimension of what happens after death, heaven, hell, where am I going to spend eternity? This may add the intensity, but just the very existence of God causes us to want a relationship with Him. Okay, the passage reads now. Go back to Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, deity, have been clearly seen, having been understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. All anyone has to do is to observe the universe, the mystery of gravity, along with its clear design, presupposes a God. This couldn't have just happened this way. It's too miraculous to have just happened. So that they're without excuse. Religion blinds, science blinds, man blinds. Man has denied the existence of God. Now, in the next verse, we're going to see how man pursues speculations on how we got here, evolution, just various ways of summing it up, giving an excuse for denying creation. Science, this is what's interesting. Science has come across, I hope that you can appreciate, I'm going to put it on the board, we're going to read it, and I know it's difficult, but since you are going to be able to read it, it's not as difficult as if I were reading it to you. What I'm getting ready to read to you is that in Switzerland, they scientists have spent the world's physicists, these are brain people, these are people that are there in the mind, have spent 14 years, this was in yesterday's paper, what I'm getting ready to show you is in a magazine, 14 years, $8 billion building the Large Hadron Collider in Switzerland, in which the colliding of protons will recreate energies and conditions last seen a trillionth of a second after the Big Bang. Okay. Let me show you this. This is in The Economist. It's a magazine, mostly European, March 2008. This is unbelievable. Scientists and religion have often been at loggerheads. Now the farmer, science, has decided to resolve the problem of trying to explain the existence of the latter. What they're going to do is they're trying to figure out why so many people believe in God. Scientifically, by the standards of European scientific collaboration, 3.1 million is not a huge sum, but it might be the start of something that will challenge human perceptions of reality at least as much as the billions being spent by the European Particle Physicist Laboratory, CERN, which is what this article in yesterday's paper was dealing with. By the way, the article dealt with, there are scientists who think that when they put these collide these protons, it's going to destroy the Earth. It's going to create a black hole that will destroy the Earth. In fact, will destroy the whole universe. So that's what they're afraid. And I love scientists. There are scientists who people, if we were here, we'd be impressed with their brain. I sure would. There are scientists suing scientists. They're trying to get this colliding of the protons stopped because they don't want it to create this hole and destroy the Earth. Okay, CERN at Geneva, the first task of CERN's new machine, first task, the Large Hadron Collider, which is due to open later this year, will be to search for the Higgs boson, an object that has been dubbed with a certain amount of hyperbole, the God particle. The 3 million, by contrast, euros, the contrast will be spent on the search for God himself, or rather for the biological people. This is serious stuff. This is not, you know, make believe. These are brilliant people. Otherwise, I would imagine. I hope they know how to get the right colored socks on. Okay, search for God Himself, or rather for the biological reasons why so many people believe in God. Gods and religion in general. Hey, I could open them to Romans 1 and told them. Give me 3 million, I can tell you. I got it right here. God put it in us. And people, I'm telling you something. I don't know where you are. To me, it's that simple. It's that simple. God so designed us. That's like trying to say, why does the body need food and can't drink Clorox? It's the way it's designed. This is the way God designed us. You don't need to do all of this. People, $3 million, over $3 million going to be spent to try to find out why we know there's a God. Explaining religion as the problem is known is the largest ever scientific study of the subject. It began in last September, will run for 3 years. I can tell you in 2 minutes. 3 years. And involves scholars from 14 universities and a range of disciplines from psychology to economics. And it is merely the latest manifestation of the growing tendency for science to poke its nose into God's business. Religion cries out for a biological explanation. It is an ambiguous phenomenon, arguably one of the species markers of Homo sapiens, the thinking about God. Now, what they don't know is what we just read. The fish could tell us that God created them, but that's a whole nother deal. All right, but a puzzling one. It has none. It's puzzling. Why do people know there's a God? What's going on in our brain that would do that? How can people know there's a God? It's a puzzling thing. No, it isn't. Romans 1, 19, 20, and 21 tell you, God designed it to be clearly seen. It's not puzzling at all to us. Okay? It has none of the obvious benefits of that other marker of humanity, language. You know, language is an unbelievable study. Many years ago, I read a book that showed one of the clearest proofs against evolution, is language. A language has gone down, not evolved into something magnificent. The ancient languages, Hebrew, far superior to English, far superior. The history of language, it's one of the greatest proofs against evolution. But let's don't pay attention. But anyway, that's why they're dealing with language. So language is very important. Okay? Nevertheless, it consumes huge amounts of resources. Moreover, unlike language, it is the subject of violent disagreements. I like that. Science has, however, made significant progress in understanding the biology of language from where it processed in the brain to exactly how it communicates meaning. Time, therefore, to put religion under the microscope as well. Explaining religion is an ambitious attempt to do this. The experiments will sponsor are designed to look at the material mechanism needed to represent an omniscient deity. Why do people think there's a God? Oh, look here. Romans 1 tells us exactly. For God has put it into their very being, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident in them. God made it evident. Period. This is why so many believe it. Paul, starting in verse 21, Paul starts describing the ungodly. Verses 18 through 20, Paul showed how all know that there is one God. How God supernaturally put into our being, into our knowing, the being of God. Now verse 21. It starts the description of two negatives followed by two positives. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Now, just before we get there, I'm going to reason this thing out of why there is no God. That's speculation. It's futile. You start with the premise there is no God, whatever your speculation is going to be futile. But their futile speculations and their foolish heart was darkened, for even though they knew God. That's where we want to start this morning. For even though they knew God. Well, I have more that I didn't give you. Well, I had a lot more, but we won't read it. If you want to, go back and just look up The Economist, March 08. And look for the article Where Angels Dare to Tread. And you'll be able to read. It's a great article. And this is only part of it, the what I had picked out to show you. Let's read this one. The Christians all said that they had gathered Christians together. The first verse of the 23rd Psalm helped them enter a religious state of mind. People, this is that mind thing that we studied in the SAD series. AD versus AM versus FM. Faith mindset. You want to trust the Spirit. You set your mind into the things that are of God. And the whole brain. I wished I had read one article, one of the paragraphs back here, because it said what is so confusing to them, to these scientists, is that there is no God spot. They thought there'd be a God spot, a God slot, but it permeated all across the brain. Oh, this is too good. This is too good. Let's see. Let me see here. Explaining religion. Well, but a puzzling one. We read that one. Explaining religion. We've read that one. Such neurochemical work. Though preliminary, may tie with the scanning studies conducted to try to find out which parts of the brain. Here it is: which parts of the brain are involved in religious experience? Dr. Zara, a neuroscientist at the University of Hawaii at Hilo, who also has a doctorate in theology, has looked at the brains of religious people. She used position. Emission topography, PET scan, to measure brain activity in six fundamentalist Christians and six non-religious, though not atheist, controls. Let's see if I can find the one that I'm reading here, studying the poem. Okay, this is it. Dr. Azara was expecting to see in her test activity in the limbic systems of the Christians, limbic systems in the brain, when they recited the psalm. Previous research had suggested that this part of the brain, which regulates emotion. See, what they wanted to say was, man's thinking there is a God is an emotional need, not a reasoning need. But an emotional need, that's why people believe there's a God. So that's where they expected it. Is an important centra of religious activity. In fact, what happened was increased activity in three areas of the frontal and parietal cortex, some of which are better known for their involvement in rational thought. Reasoning. What Paul just say? In a reasoning. That they know that their God exists. So, the whole article is extremely good. And is well worth your reading. Okay. For even though they knew God. Okay, this is where they start. All these people start with this point. This is the aorist active participle of gnosko. To know something, to be aware of something. It accompanies the words of knowing in verses 19 and 20. This is why I love that article. It wasn't just in the emotional part. It went across the brain to areas of rational thought. Rationally thinking at God consciousness. Rationally thinking people know that there's a God. Not just emotion, but in our rational comprehension of the being of God. It's battles in the mind. The action of the aorist participle, this is the, for even though they knew God, the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb, they did not honor him. So what do we have? First, they knew he existed. For even though they knew him, they did not honor him. Which came first? Oh, I know he exists, but I'm not going to honor him as existing. So, first they knew God, that he is. Then follows the action, not honoring him as God, nor giving thanks. For even though they knew God, or even know God, they did not honor him as God. Okay? Let's take up honor. Let me just talk with you. They did not honor him as God. What is the greatest honor that we can give God? Faith. Believe in him. Believe that he is. It's the greatest honor you can give. I believe that he is. I see the invisible. And this is by even people who are before they even become Christian. I know he exists. It's the greatest honor that you can give God. All right, now having said that, let's work through it quickly. Aorist active indicative of doxazo. Doxazo means to honor, to glorify, to recognize as honorable, to praise. I know this is the right thing to do, but I'm not going to do it, is what they say in their mind. They're not going to do it. I know he exists, but I'm not going to believe in him. I know the right thing is to say what to say, but I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to believe in him. I'm not going to say that he does exist. See? I know that my parent, I know that my husband, teacher, police, officer, I know all these things, but I'm not going to recognize them as an authority. I'm not going to recognize them so as to give them the respect they're due. Not going to. This is the decision, and it's the first major decision that we make. Now, what does it mean that they did not honor him as God? The greatest honor that we can give to God is to recognize him and seek him. Or give thanks. Or give thanks. I found this one kind of interesting when I was reading it in the Greek, and they begin the text. Giving thanks. I don't know why I didn't expect it there. To give him thanks. It's the aorist active indicative of euchristo, kasteo, to be thankful, to be grateful. This one I think requires just a little thought. To know that he is God and recognize him as God, to me that's understandable. To honor him as God, okay, I know you exist, and to honor you is to know that you exist, recognize that you exist, to seek you and to believe in you. That's clear to me. But giving thanks. We give thanks to God that he made himself known to us. Just give thanks. Where would I be if he didn't even make himself revealing to me? This is one of the very fundamental grace acts of God. Merciful acts of God is what the scientists are trying to figure out. What Paul explains clearly, God just said, I'm going to put into every one of my created beings, human, homo sapien, that I exist. They're not going to have to search in that sense. They're not going to have to figure it out. I'm going to cause them to instinctively know that I exist. What a great act of God. And we should give thanks to God for that. Thank Him that He revealed Himself to us. Thank Him that He revealed His Son to us. And not only that He gave His Son, but that He revealed it and made that real to us. 1 Chronicles 16. I forgot to put the verse. Who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because His love is everlasting. This is something, people, to have a thankful attitude in life is so important. I know people that don't. I know people that don't. I know people that can't even say thank you when you give them something. But just in life, having a thankful attitude. I've told you before, and I'll say it again. You get up sometime through every day and you give thanks for your husband. And you give thanks for your wife in the filling of the Spirit. Motivated by the Holy Spirit, you will eventually value what you give thanks for. You give thanks for your husband. You give thanks for your wife. You give thanks for your home. You give thanks for this church. You will value it. If you're not thankful to God, you won't value things. You won't value them. That which we constantly give thanks for, we constantly value. Thank you to my parents. Thank you for caring. Thank you for providing love. The material things, but also love. The material things included. My husband, my wife, children, parents, life, church. Whatever you give thanks for, constantly, be on your mind, and you're going to value in life. Psalm 52:9, I will give thanks forever because thou hast done it. Psalm 63:3, because thy love is better than life, my lips will praise thee. Because thy love is better than life. Why? Because love follows us after this life. His love is for eternity. Revelation 11, we studied in Revelation 17, saying we give thanks. We give thee thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. Beginning of the Hallelujah Chorus, thy principle. So we give thanks to God. We should give thanks to God for so many things that happen in our lives. Every day. A thankful attitude. Being thankful. Instead of cursing your car, thinking, God. Instead of cursing this and damning that and all, we give thanks. It changes your whole mindset, people. It changes your whole mindset. Damn America. Thank you for America. Changes your whole attitude. Changes your whole way of thinking. I'm angry at my husband. Angry at my wife. Thank you, Father, for my husband. Thank you for my wife. Changes your whole thinking. Your whole attitude. Your emotion is changed. Giving thanks that He has revealed Himself to us. This isn't where I wanted to end, but this looks like a good place to begin on Thanksgiving. So, this is to give thanks for Him, that He has revealed Himself. So they did not honor Him, that is to believe in Him, nor did they give thanks to Him. So now what's going to follow is, if you do not honor Him, and if you do not thank Him, what are you going to do? You're going to try to explain Him away with your speculations. We'll see what speculations means. It means your reasoning power. You're going to start reasoning away His existence. Reasoning away why He doesn't exist. and then we'll see the ramifications of that. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you really are. The manner in which you've created us, designed us, and out of your grace and your love and your mercy, putting inside of us this knowing of your existence. Man will spend as long as man has history left trying to figure out the gray matter in our brain, how it all works, what part of the brain does this and what part of the brain does that. And you have created it, and you've put across the whole mechanism of the brain the I am, that you exist. And how that influences every decision we'll make after the realization of that, the knowing of that. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let it cross into our brain, into so many areas of our thought process, to give thanks for you, for the things that you do every day in our life. Father, we live in a time in this nation's history when so many are darkened to your being, darkened to your existence, and therefore it reflects their view of man. But we don't need to get all excited or upset or in fear, for we know in whose hands all history is in control. We've already read the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and we know that your Son will sit and rule on this earth. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.